Name's Matt, if you haven't met me, and it's great to hear so many conversations going on and pray that we can continue those later on. Before we begin the sermon today, as we've been saying at the start of each of these series sermons through Deuteronomy, we've been using notes and transcripts from Josh Rowe of St. John's. These resources have been very helpful to us and blessed us all as we've been going through Deuteronomy. As Sam said to his email to the church and in our family meeting 2 weeks ago, Josh has given us full permission to use all of his notes and transcripts in whatever extent or with as little as much editing as we need to. When we have relied heavily on Josh's transcripts, our approach has still been to go through the word, go through the process of working out through the text ourselves, pulling out the structure and the key points, pulling our notes, etc., and working through those through Josh's transcript so that every word that is spoken has been considered. Aside from the personal benefit that we get from going through this process, our intention is so that we can deliver a sermon that is relevant to Eastgate and for us to own the responsibility of the sermon that we deliver, not to claim it as our work, but to take responsibility for what we say rather than just referring back to Josh. But as you listen, I don't want you to be analysing, thinking, oh, which words are Josh's and which words are Matt's, but have your Bibles open and be thinking, is this what the Bible is saying? Is what is being preached faithful to God's word? We don't get up here to say, oh, he's such a great speaker, or those phrases he uses are so clever. We preach so that you may hear and believe the good news of the gospel, that your faith will grow as you hear the word of God proclaimed and explained to you, so that you might be challenged and encouraged in your walk with God. We do it so that you will praise God, praise him for his word to us, and praise him for the good news of the gospel. So let's begin. Choices. We all have to make choices. Some choices are easy, and some not so much. Some choices have little consequences, like what socks will I wear this morning, or what will I eat for breakfast, or which road will I take on my journey across town. Some choices have big consequences, like who will you marry, or what will you choose to study, or where will you live. Sometimes lots of little choices with seemingly no impact to anything can add up to big consequences. Slouching and sitting hunched doesn't really make a difference the first time, but a lifetime of poor posture can lead to serious back problems later in life. Sometimes we make choices and the outcome isn't so clear. Maybe you have got two job offers. Both are good companies in the same field and no obvious indication of which one is better. It's a big decision. You just have to make a choice without knowing exactly how it will turn out. We at Eastgate have a big choice to make this very afternoon. Choices are a part of our lives and we cannot escape them. Has anyone here heard of the marshmallow test? Maybe you know it of another name. It's often done with chocolates or lollies or biscuits. But the premise is simple. You sit a kid down and place in front of them a marshmallow or whatever yummy thing it is. If they can sit there and not eat it for 10 minutes or so, then they can get more. But if they eat it, that's all that they get. It's a simple choice set before them to test a child's self-control. They can choose to eat now, or they can choose to wait and get more. They have a choice before them, and the consequence is clear. Eat and enjoy now, and that's all you get. Or wait, and you get more of the good thing on offer. In today's passage, Deuteronomy chapters 27 to 30, Moses is showing the people the choice before them. Will they listen to the word of the Lord? Will they obey his commands as they live as his people in the land that he gave them? Will they choose the good life, living life with the loving God? Or will they reject his word and do what is right in their own eyes? Moses is here retelling of the law of God and explaining the consequences of the choices before them. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. It's a clear choice with clear consequences. What will they choose? What will you choose? Before we begin, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that you have given it to us so that we can see who you are and what you have done throughout history. Lord, help me to speak your word clearly, that we might be reminded afresh of you and your holiness and your law, but also your love and your mercy to us. Help us to see Jesus, what he has done for us, and what it is like to live as your people. Help us, we pray. Amen. We started our journey through Deuteronomy back in August last year, and it's been a little bit inconsistent, so you can be forgiven for not being completely up to speed on where we are. So let me refresh you. Deuteronomy is mostly a series of three sermons delivered by Moses to the Israelites before they go in to possess the promised land. But how did they get here? Rewind 40 years earlier. They were supernaturally rescued out of Egypt. God miraculously rescued his people out from under the oppressive hand of the Egyptians. With a mighty and outstretched arm, God displayed his power with the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, freeing his people. The people encountered God from the foot of the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. God had been leading them in a pillar of smoke and of fire, leading them through the wilderness to the edge of the Promised Land. At the land that God had prepared for them, Moses sent spies to observe the land and to report back. And indeed, it was a good land. But people living there were huge and lived in fortified cities. Despite God's mighty display of power to the people didn't trust God, and they feared the people living in Canaan over God. And so they were turned around by God, punished to spend 40 years wandering around in the desert. All the people who rejected the law have now died, and a new generation has risen up. Before they go into the land, Moses is here with these three sermons, reminding them of what happened, explaining why they are here. He warns them to obey and explains God's commands and laws. He tells them of the consequence of disobedience and the benefits of obedience, what it looks like to love God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your might. In summary, Deuteronomy is about how God has called his people to live life with the loving God. The passage this morning, Deuteronomy chapters 27 to 30, is Moses' third sermon to the people of Israel. There's a lot here and we won't be able to get into all the details. So if you have any questions from anything that I've said or I didn't cover, happy to chat with you afterwards. So Moses begins with a reminder of the law, a reminder of the law. Despite the previous two sermons, Moses is again showing the law of God to them. This isn't a new law that Moses hasn't told them before. This is all old information to them. Yet Moses is telling them again of the rules that God has set out for them, how they are to live as God's people in the land he is giving them. Rather than simply telling them as he has done before, Moses orders two things to help remind them when they enter the land. First, he commands them in verse 2-3. On the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up a large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you. The first reminder of the law is these 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. And a little bit further down we read that each stone is rough and uncut, like the people of Israel, raw, taken just as they were found. And they are to plaster them all over, cover them, and write the law, the words of God, on them plainly for everyone to see. And so the people would have this altar built of 12 stones with the law clearly written on them as a reminder for them. And the second command from verse 11, And that day, Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Moses commanded the whole assembly, approximately 1 million people positioned over two facing mountains. There's six tribes on one side of the valley and six tribes on the other, so that everyone can hear the law of God as they recite the blessings and the curses that we're about to read about in chapter 28. And so with these two practices, Moses establishes a way for the people to be reminded once they've entered the land, to help them and not forget, to remember the law of God. And they do just that. In Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35, we read that Joshua fulfilled all that Moses commanded in this chapter. We are so quick to forget, aren't we? We need to be told things again and again. Even important things we forget. How many times have you forgotten your password and needed to click that little "I forgot the password" button? I couldn't remember how many times I've needed to do that. And so I use tools and programs to help me with my passwords because I know I can't remember them all. God's word is more important than a password. And even when we know it's important, we can still forget. Moses set up these two things in Deuteronomy 27, the stones and the public reading of God's word, to help the people remember the words of God. We need reminding too, don't we? We are no better than the Israelites. What tools can we use to help us remember God's word? God's word is a gift to us. What are you doing to help you and those in your house to feed on the word of God that he has given us? This is not a guilt trip, but a reminder that God's word is a gift to us. And sometimes we can be stupid and neglect it. It is good for us, and I want to encourage you to go away and think about it. What are you doing to help you and those in your house to be in the word of God? Next, chapter 28, consequences. Moses outlines the consequences for their choice regarding the law of God: blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. These blessings are really good. They will be blessed in fruitful fields and full barns and big families, and all that they do will be blessed. And we see the point of these blessings in verse 10. "And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord." God's people will be beneficiaries to the blessings. They will get to enjoy the good things that God has for them, but also that God's people might be a witness to the nations, that they will see God working in them. The blessings are dual purpose: to both be a benefit to the people as a reward for their obedience, but also a sign, a declaration to the nations that God is good. But all these blessings are conditional. Moses says, "They are for you if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." And so the blessings are theirs, but only if they obey. But what if they disobey? The consequences of disobedience are severe. The blessings were really, really good, but the curses are really, really, really bad. Not only are the blessings of verses 1 to 14 reversed, but they go on to paint a very bleak future for Israel if they disobey. Open your Bibles and have a look at them now from verse 15. It's not easy reading. Verse 53 and following is a particularly distressing image. Further down in verse 60 to 63, Moses says this: "And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring them upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. As the Lord took delight in doing good to you and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it." These curses are not hyperbole either. God is not exaggerating for effect. Unfortunately, Israel will disobey God's law. The people of Israel reject God and go and follow after other gods. And so God sends the curses upon Israel, just as he promised here in Deuteronomy. The prophet Jeremiah, who witnessed the fall of Jerusalem, wrote about this in Lamentations. Maybe you can read about the fulfillment of these curses later, specifically Lamentations chapter 4. God does not take sin lightly. The consequences for their disobedience is huge. These curses are specifically for the Israelites, and we can't take them and directly apply them to us. But it does show us God's attitude towards sin. God is holy, that is, separate from all sin. A simple way of saying this is God is good. He is the ultimate of what good is. And part of that is God is just. He must punish all evildoers. If he let evil people escape justice, then he would not be just or good. And so because of this, as hard as it might be to understand, these curses are really bad for those who experience them. And we don't rejoice in their suffering. But we can praise God that he is good and completing his justice. We know that God doesn't change. He is still and will always be holy and just. And so we can expect that our sin also needs to be addressed. There is a time where God will judge not just the Israelites, but the whole world. The curses mentioned here in chapter 28 are just a taste of the judgment that is awaiting sinners. This is a sobering thought, isn't it? And so, with the law and the consequences clearly laid out, Moses delivers a warning to obey. A warning to obey. Have your Bibles open to 29. This is what we read earlier. And follow along as we walk through Moses' reasoning. He points to God's faithfulness, verses 5 and 6. How God had provided for them in the wilderness. For 40 years, their clothes had not worn out. And they did not eat bread, but manna, this bread from heaven. They did not sow and reap for 40 years, but they had all that they needed. God delivered food to them daily. He supplied all that they needed. He points to God's power, verses 7 and 8, how God had already driven out the nations of Heshbon and Bashan and gave their land to some of the tribes of Israel. Not only did the people have the stories of what their parents witnessed in Egypt as God rescued them, but they saw with their own eyes how God delivered these kings into their hands and how he had given their land to them. He points to God's covenant, verses 10 to 15. How God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And that because of the promise, God is for all of them. Not just the leaders and the important people, but all men, all women, and the children. And also the foreigners that live amongst them. They are all his people. He is their God. He points to the example of the nations they encountered along the way, verses 16 to 19. How they sinned when they worshipped false idols of wood and of stone. They can remember how God dealt with them because of their sin. He pleads with them to obey, to not be like the other nations, but to serve the Lord. He points to the consequences of sin, verse 20 to 23. How the wrath of God will be poured out on those who trust in themselves and do not depend upon the Lord. Just as God will judge the Canaanites, God will judge them and send his curses on them if they do not obey. And finally, he points to the reasons why, verses 24 and 29. Why would God punish his own people? The reasons will be clear. Even the nations will know why judgment came upon the Israelites. For it has been so clearly made known to God's people. The word of God has been so clearly proclaimed that even the nations will know that judgment befell the Israelites because they abandoned the covenant with their Lord. They will have no excuse when judgment comes upon them. And finally, in chapter 30, Moses gets to the good news. And actually, there's two bits of good news here. The first is this. Moses gives the people a promise of hope. God knows that the people will not obey. They might do okay for a time. They might experience a taste of the blessings that come with living life the way God intended. But God knows that they will eventually turn away from him. They will experience the curses that come from disobedience. And they did. Israel had good times, prosperity and life, but in the end, their disobedience led to the nation being destroyed. The people were captured and taken off to Babylon. All the curses that Moses warned them of will come true. But there is hope. Hope that they can return to the Lord when they are outcast. When they are living in exile, living in the land of their enemies, if they remember the Lord and return to him, God will have mercy on them. He will restore them as his people. He will gather his people, verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. God himself will go and get his people and bring them to himself. No matter how far they are gone, they are not too far for God to return them to himself. Even to the edge of the heavens, out beyond the horizon, to the furthermost places of the earth, God will gather his people. And God will bless them. God will generously bless them, even more than the blessings of before. But this is more than just a physical blessing to a nation. God, in his abundant love and mercy, will give them a special gift, a new heart. Circumcision, cutting off of part of your body, was an outward sign that you were part of the people of God. But being circumcised didn't help you live as God intended. A part of this new blessing, God is going to help his people to live as his people. He was going to enable them to love him with all of their heart. And how is he going to do this? Through what Moses called a circumcision of the heart. This isn't some sort of physical cutting, but it is heart surgery. Through an inward transformation of their heart, God was going to change them from the inside out and enable them to live as God's people, living life with the loving God. Without a new heart, trying to please God is hard work. No, it's not just hard work, it is impossible. Trying to please God on your own strength does not work. Israel proved this time and time again in trusting in themselves, in their own strength, in their own ability. It always led to disaster. Despite all their failings, God's mercy is on display. That in Him there is forgiveness. Return to the Lord and find forgiveness. Trust in the Lord. So Moses has laid out the law. He's shown the blessings of obedience and the curses that follow disobedience. Moses has urged the people to obey, to look to God and see what He has done, to see His track record and know that you can trust Him, that you can obey Him. And Moses gave them the good news that if they stray, if they disregard the word of the Lord, that they can return to God and find forgiveness in Him. And so finally, Moses lays out a choice for the people. A choice, and this choice reveals the second piece of the good news, verse 11 and 12. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. God's people do not have to go looking in impossible places to find how they are to live as God's people. God has plainly given them His word to them, showing them how to live life with the loving God. It is a good gift to them. They don't have to seek enlightenment or chase new and private revelation. God has made it plain to them. It is obvious that the law cannot be kept perfectly, not by fallen and sinful humans. It is obvious in both seeing reality, just take a look at the world, and you know that the world is full of sinful people. But not just out in the world, take a look at yourself. It is also obvious by looking at the law itself. That is why so much of the law is dedicated to offerings and sacrifices for sin. God knew that we would fail. He knew that we would stumble, that we would not trust in Him and His good word, but we would trust in ourselves and try and live our way. That is why He provided a way back to Him. Not trusting God is what Adam and Eve tried back in the garden, and everyone else since. We have been trying since then to find our own way apart from God, not trusting that His word is good, thinking that we can make our own rules for living. Not only does this not work at a practical level, but it is also sin. Not following God, not acknowledging Him or worshipping Him, this is a sin and an offense against God. And for this sin, we deserve punishment. And that punishment is death. Eternal death and separation from God. An eternity separated from all that is good. But it doesn't have to be that way. God made a way. A way for us to be forgiven, to be made right. God made a way for our sin to be dealt with. Jesus makes the way. Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate sacrifice, the true sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the grave because He is more powerful than death. Jesus conquered sin and death. Through Jesus, we have a way to be reconciled to God, to be made right with God. And this way back to God is clear and simple. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. We do not have to look into heaven for salvation because Christ has already come down. We do not have to look in the grave for salvation because Christ has already risen from the grave. Continuing verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near to you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you believe in your heart and confess, then you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is God and that he reigns, if you believe that Jesus died to deal with your sin and that he rose again, you will be saved. The choice is clear. So what will you choose? Will you choose to just have a go yourself? There are many ways that you can try. You can try and see God's moral law and try your hardest to keep it, like Saul and Paul did. Martin Luther tried this path too, as did countless others. But this only leads to pride, as Paul experienced, or despair, as Martin Luther did. A disillusioned pride that thinks that you are good enough, that you have done enough in keeping of the law. Pride doesn't see your sin as bad enough, or it doesn't see the perfect standard that God demands, or a combination of the two. Thinking that you have done enough will only lead to pride. Or alternatively, trying to be good and failing will lead to despair. You will see your sin and know that there is no way for you to atone for it yourself. Following a moral code, even if it is from the Bible, but following a moral code can never earn salvation. It will only lead you down a path towards pride or despair. Maybe you can try and find a new path, seek enlightenment of some way or some other way into heaven. But there is no other way. There is no other way that we can deal with the crushing reality of our sin. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me." Or you could live in denial. Maybe seek to live for now. Enjoy the good things that God has given you and live selfishly. Try to ignore the reality that these good things that we have is only from God's abundant love and grace. All these things will lead to death and destruction. Trying to be moral, seeking other enlightenment, or trying to deny God, all these things end in death and curses. The curses that wait for you far exceed those in Deuteronomy 28, and they will be never-ending. No relief, a continual death without any good gift from God. Or you can choose life. Return to the Lord and place your trust in him. Look to Jesus. See that he kept the law perfectly in your place. He alone is perfectly moral. You are unable to keep the law, but he did it for you in your place. Trust in Jesus and find forgiveness in him. He will renew you and transform you and give you a new heart as you live with the loving God. He bore all the curses that were meant for us. The full measure of the curses in Deuteronomy 28 and all the eternal punishment that you have earned by your sin, he dealt with on the cross. He died so that we can have life. So what will you choose? There is a choice before you. It is clear, and so are the consequences. Will you choose one of the many paths that lead to death? Or will you choose life? If you'd like to make this choice for the first time, then please come and have a chat with me. But for most of you, you've probably made this choice a long time ago. Maybe it was last year, or maybe it was last millennium. It doesn't matter. But remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember and be encouraged. Remember that ultimately it was Jesus that chose you, and that Jesus did it all so that you can have life with him. And so as you go out into the week, back into your homes and your schools and your workplaces, choose to listen to the words of God and obey his commands. not to earn salvation, but in response to what God has already done. Choose to obey in love for God as you live as his people. Let us pray.